We'll be reading verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2. And as most of us know, during our evening services, our dear pastor has been leading us through the Apostle John's first epistle, especially focusing on what the apostle has to teach us about the theological virtue of love or charity. And we continue this series this morning by considering 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And with God's help, we will see how this theological virtue of love toward God expresses itself outwardly, and how the divine life in the Christian soul evidences itself. And if you're able to join us this evening, Pastor will continue this passage by going through verses 7 through 11. Now with that, let's turn to look at our text. If you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our God speaks the following to us in His Word from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And this ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, the truth taught this morning is the following. Those who keep God's commandments are God's true sons in the Son, loving God in word and deed. And as you will see in your handout, as well as the truth taught, we will consider this passage in three parts. These are as follows. Point number one, Christian profession creates an obligation to walk like the Son. And next, we see that Christian profession is examined according to that obligation. And in our third point, we see that Christian profession is proven genuine or false by the fulfillment or neglect of that obligation. And so we begin with our first point. Christian profession creates an obligation to walk like the Son. Now, I don't believe it is a controversial statement when we say that words are extremely significant. The ability to communicate through words is a gift given by the Creator to human beings, as we are rational creatures made in the image of God. And by words, human beings express and signify inner thoughts that are otherwise unreachable by any other creature. Only the Creator can know the unspoken thoughts of the human soul. And words can reveal the inner character of a person, right? And accordingly, God takes our words very seriously. We are reminded of our Savior's words to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. And Jesus said this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." And then listen to verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And as Jesus teaches us, God holds men accountable for their words. On the one hand, words can be used for the good of others and for the glory of God. But on the other hand, vain and unproductive words and useless words are worthy of divine condemnation. My dear friends, I hope we have all in this room considered this reality. Have you internalized this? Are you one who utters vain and unproductive, useless words? And given our battle against the flesh, it is disturbingly easy to become a speaker of such vain and useless words. And this is to our shame. And what Jesus says here pertains to words spoken in everyday circumstances. But think about this. How much more is this the case with words spoken about the creator and sustainer of the tongue? In 1 John chapter 2, God reveals to us the incomparable significance of this very thing. In verses 3 through 6, we read of various professions that are made by those within the visible church, within the covenant community. And these professions say things like, I have come to know him. And especially the profession that says, I abide in Christ. I am in Christ. And if you've been a Christian in a local church for any amount of time, this is certainly something that you have heard. In personal conversations, we profess this all of the time. We pray in the name of Christ as we gather. And even to be a member of a local church itself presupposes that a person professes to belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, we frequently make this profession in our worship when we respond to God's call to worship, even from the very beginning. And we make this profession even more explicitly when we profess our faith in the morning worship service and in the evening worship service as well. And when we do this, when we sing hymns to God and so on, and we've just been through this repeatedly this morning even. But this profession is not just a set of words that's once spoken into the ether and then forgotten. But these words are spoken before God and before men, and even more so before our brothers and sisters in Christ. And accordingly, this profession comes with a high demand. What do we read in verse 6 of our passage? John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And if you say, I abide in Christ, then you ought to walk like Christ, the Son of God. And so God tells us that this profession creates a real and solemn obligation, a real and solemn debt that is owed to both God and to man. And this profession is before God and men, as we said. And so the truth of that profession must be demonstrated before God and before men. As John says, you must walk as Christ the Son of God walked. By this, the apostle means that you must truly and diligently direct and order your entire life and conduct in imitation of the life and holy example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you talk the talk, God expects you to walk the walk. And in verse 5, we learn that if you make a Christian profession, you must keep God's word. And we might think of it in this way. In order to keep God's word, you must keep your word. Moreover, think about what this profession means. What it means to say, I abide in Christ. I have come to know Jesus. Of course, in this context, to know Christ does not signify a bare intellectual knowledge, but rather it signifies a saving knowledge. And this is being used as a functional synonym for the reality of faith. And more than that, to say that you know Christ entails several things. To know Jesus and to abide in him means that your heart has been circumcised, right, as we read in our passages this morning. It means that you have been born of God, as John will say later on in several passages. It means that you are an adopted child of God in union with the Son of God. And to say these things means that you have divine life in your soul. You are a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter says. The Apostle Paul said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so, if you profess to know Jesus, you are claiming to walk according to the Scriptures and by the Spirit, and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. And in sum, when you profess to know and abide in Christ, you are professing that you are a child of God and reflect your Heavenly Father in your life and in your actions. And as the common saying goes, and as we mentioned with 2 Peter chapter 1, like Father, like Son. And in fact, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, as we saw this morning, And in Titus chapter 2, this is why Christ lived and died for sinners, that he might purify a chosen and special people for himself. And therefore, when we make a Christian profession, the words we are speaking concern very important matters. And they create real obligations before God and before men. And this begs the question, what if someone says, I know Jesus, I abide in him, and they don't make good on that profession? Well, as Jesus says, that person does so to his condemnation. And so it is absolutely critical that those who profess to know Christ make good on that Christian profession. But how do we know if we've fulfilled this obligation? What are the marks or signs that this obligation has actually been met? This brings us to our second point. Christian profession is examined according to that obligation. Now, we noted that with a Christian profession, there arises this real obligation, this real debt to walk like sons of God in union with Christ, the Son. And this debt is owed not just to God, but to men as well. But there is more to it than just this. With this obligation, God has revealed marks and signs that serve as something of a rule or a litmus test, as it were. And by this rule, one may distinguish between true and false Christian professions. By this rule, it becomes clear whether the obligation of the professing Christian is being fulfilled. So what is this rule? What are the signs that God gives of this? Well, John expresses this in various ways. In verses 3 through 4, keeping the commandments is the rule or the test by which one demonstrates that he knows Christ. By this we know that we know him, as John says. In verse 5, keeping his word is another way that this is expressed. By this we know that we are in him. And you'll note that these are all different ways of expressing one and the same obligation. And this is summarized in verse 6, where John says, walking like the Son of God walked, walking like he walked. But what does keeping the commandments and what does keeping the word of God mean? Well, this ultimately amounts to conformity to all of what God has prescribed for his people to follow. And this is contained, of course, in the scriptures. And as Jesus says in Matthew 22, and Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, we know that this is comprehended and fulfilled by the two great commandments. And we read these earlier this morning. This is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Loving neighbor as yourself. And this involves not merely an exercise of this natural love or affection as we render toward these material goods that we come across in this life and that we desire for the sustenance of the natural life. But rather, this is the exercise of the theological virtue of love or charity toward God and toward neighbor. We will consider this in a little later on. But we ought not to imagine that keeping God's commandments and keeping God's word consists of an infinite laundry list of do's and don'ts. But rather, this is an application of this theological virtue of love or charity to all of life. Right? As John says, God is love. And in reflection of the nature of God, charity toward God and toward neighbor is the rule of keeping God's word and commandments. And this reality of love brings us to our third and final point, and our most important point. Christian profession is proven genuine or false by the fulfillment or neglect of that obligation. And this is really what it all comes down to. As we noted, if you belong to the visible Church of Christ, then you cannot help but to profess to know Jesus and to be a child of God. If you profess this, you are then obligated to prove and to demonstrate this. And this is a matter not just of mere spoken words, but it's a matter of debt. And you are obligated to direct and order your entire life and conduct after the pattern of Christ. And since Christ has revealed the marks of this to his church, keeping his commandments and keeping his word, It stands to reason that these marks are designed to show certain things. Something is displayed by these things. And this is what we see in our text. In 1 John chapter 2, we see that keeping his commandments evidences that we know Christ, verses 3 through 4. There's a saving knowledge of Jesus that is illustrated and demonstrated by this. In verse 4, we see that it evidences that the truth is in you. These spiritual realities that you signify by your words truly exist within you. And it evidences that you abide in Christ. You are truly and savingly united to Christ the Son as a member of his body. And in addition to these, take a look at verse 5, most notably. John says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Keeping God's commandments evidences truly perfected love toward God. Truly perfected love toward God. And this is indeed as weighty as it sounds. And it's understandable that some would hear this and get nervous when they read these words. But my dear friends, when you hear the word perfected, you ought not to worry. God is not here setting an impossible standard for you. But what does John mean by this love of God that is perfected? Well, as we've been discussing over several weeks and months now, by the term love, John means love toward God. And this love toward God is not something that human nature is capable of in and of itself. But rather, this holy love or this charity is a supernatural grace given by God. And only the born-again Christian can have this. And in sum, this is love of God as the chief good and above all things and for his own sake. This is the love that John speaks of in verse 5. And as Pastor will discuss this evening, this love toward God results in something of an overflow, as it were, in love toward our neighbor for the sake of God. But what does John mean that this love is perfected? One might ask, is this love toward God perfect? And of course, the answer is yes. This is what the Word of God tells us, and we ought never to read something in the Word of God and try to change the wording of it. But the question is this, we must note that the Greek word translated as perfected means to bring something to its goal and accomplishment. And therefore, we must make a crucial distinction at this point, just as in many other areas. And this is hopefully not too technical, but try to stick with me here. But we must distinguish between the perfection of degrees and the perfection of parts. The perfection of degrees and the perfection of parts. This love that John speaks of in verse 5 is not perfect in regard to degrees, as if the believer loves God to the maximal degree, as we said in our confession of sin, that this is not possible. And this is not at all possible in this life. As John said in chapter 1, we have sins that we must confess that we bear in light of our battle with the flesh. So this love cannot be perfect with the perfection of degrees, but rather this love is perfect in regard to having all of its parts. This love is mature. This love is genuine, free from deceit, and free from pretense. And holy love is made perfect because it produces its proper fruit, obedience to the word and commandments of God. And this is the goal of holy love toward God. And so the perfected love of God is perfect in the sense that it has all of its parts. And accordingly, keeping God's commandments evidences true, mature love toward God, and it fulfills this obligation of one's Christian profession. Now, we've considered what it means to fulfill that obligation, and this begs the question, what does it mean to neglect the obligation? What does that demonstrate? And as we read in 1 John 2, the neglect of our obligation demonstrates something quite frightening. the biblical text warns us that instead of having the perfected love of God, such a person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in sum, think about everything we have just said about the child of God and what is true of the child of God. Well, none of this is true of the one who neglects his obligation. And therefore, for such a person, behind the zeal that this professing Christian displays, there's no union with Christ. Behind these words, there's no saving knowledge of him. And there is no holy love toward God. And whatever outward works are present in this person's life, these flow from a different source than from a regenerate heart. And human nature, especially fallen human nature, is only capable of imitating the good works that are produced by the grace of God. And this reminds us of something important that John tells us repeatedly in this epistle. Holy love for God and neighbor is not simply mere law-keeping, right? Much less is it merely outward performance. But the inward reality, the regenerate heart, the born-again heart, the divine life of the soul must be present. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of water and of spirit. And the Spirit of God must be at work to form Christ within you. And otherwise, it's not just that you won't walk as Christ walked, but you cannot walk as Christ walked. And you cannot have this holy love toward God. Now, most or all of us here profess to know Christ and to abide in Christ, right? We make this profession. And therefore, we all have this obligation to God and to men to walk as Christ walked, and especially to one another. And you and I are obligated to do this and to demonstrate the love of God by keeping God's word and keeping his commandments. And this is for our own good and for the glory of God and for the exaltation of Christ and his church. So the question arises, what are we to do in light of this? Well, the first point of application I would submit is this. Remember that Christ is the propitiation and the remedy for sin. And at the very beginning of chapter 2 of 1 John, John had already said this in the first two verses. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And therefore, we ought to trust in Christ as we endeavor to make good on this obligation of our Christian profession. And remember that you are not justified by how perfectly you love God or your neighbor. Nor are you even justified by the intensity of your faith in Christ. But as you are united to Christ through faith, Christ has lived the perfect life and has died for your sins. And he has done this for you so that his church would be perfected. And you have this perfect righteousness through faith alone. And so seek Christ for the strength to do all of the things that we heard this morning, to make good on your Christian profession. And continue to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, as Jesus says. And continue to desire to grow in love. And the risen Christ will supply all of these things for his people. The second point of application is this. We ought to diligently seek the means of grace that give us Christ. Diligently seek those means of grace that give you Jesus Christ. As we've said many times, to love Christ with this holy love and to walk as Jesus walked, these are only possible through the supernatural grace of God. By the omnipotent power of the Spirit of God, these things can only be performed by someone who has been born again and is a partaker of the divine nature. And likewise, only the Christian who is spiritually nourished regularly can thrive in these things and can flourish in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are God's children. And therefore, you thrive through these means of grace, and the reading and hearing of the Word of God, the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer to God in Christ and in His name. And these are principally found within the fellowship and the worship of the church. And through these, Christ, as the head of His body, gives Himself to you. He and all of His benefits flow down to you, the members of His body. By receiving the grace of Christ through these means, our faith in Christ is intensified, and our hope in His promises is strengthened, and our holy love toward God grows to more perfect degrees gradually. And the means of grace conform you to the image of the Son of God. And as we engage in these ordinary means of grace diligently, we cannot help but to walk in and by the Spirit of God. And moreover, if you've heard God's word today, and you are tempted to doubt whether this could be you, what side you fall on this, you need the means of grace. So diligently seek the means of grace, and these gradually strengthen you and strengthen our assurance that God is at work in us by His Spirit, forming Christ within us. And as the canons of Dort put it, the one who seeks the means of grace diligently ought not to count himself among the reprobate and among the strangers to Christ. And this applies to the professing Christian who doesn't discern the gifts of grace within himself. And the canons say that he ought to continue diligently in the use of the means to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace and to wait for it in reverence and humility. He has no reason to fear the one who does this. And this applies even more so to the kinds of people that the canon describes in this way. Those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to Him alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like. Rather, this group of people, the canons say this: such people ought much less to stand in fear, since our merciful God has promised that He will not snuff out a smoldering wick, and that He will not break a bruised reed. And I would encourage everyone to read Article 16 of the fifth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, as I believe that all of us have found ourselves in one or both of these camps. There's no reason to fear. And when these things are in place, one may exercise love toward God and neighbor daily, not just within the walls of the church, but also outside of those walls. We mentioned that this love is the love for God as our highest good and for His own sake, and the love of our neighbor for God's sake. And how does this look in practice? Right? At its heart, this involves desiring and seeking the ultimate good of the one whom we love. However, as we know, we cannot benefit God, right? Nevertheless, holy love seeks to be further united to God and to be conformed to the divine goodness. As if you've been in our Sunday school class, as we've read from Scougal, this is what he talks about. In short, this means walking by the Spirit of God. And we seek our chief end in happiness, and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in Scripture, we have our comprehensive instructions on how to do this very thing. And the Spirit works from within us as we do this as Christians and as Christ's church. And if you're able to worship with us this evening, our pastor will consider what it means to love our neighbor for God's sake from the next part of 1 John chapter 2. Now, if you're one who professes to know Christ, and yet, as the canons say, you have forgotten God and your Savior Jesus Christ, and have abandoned yourself wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, then you are on the other side of this, right? You have every reason to stand in fear, as long as you do not seriously turn to God. And I would exhort you to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, and pray, asking him to enable you to make good on this profession that you have made of knowing him. And you can only do this by his grace. And Christ calls you to repent of your sin and to place your trust in him and to embrace Christ and his life and death for sinners. And so, my dear friends, I pray that you would meditate on this text this morning and that you will rejoice in the truth taught as believers, which is this: those who keep God's commandments are God's true sons in the Son, loving God in word and deed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, please drive the truths of your holy word deep into our souls. Make it fruitful by the working of your Spirit. In Christ, you have circumcised our hearts. You have put to death the old man, and you have made us new creatures in Christ with new life in him. And so when you tell us in your word that our Christian profession creates an obligation to walk like the Son, this is not only made possible and enabled by your grace in us, but this is the very thing we desire to do and delight in. And as children of God, we desire to be holy just like our Father in heaven. And so as Christ proclaimed and as we believe, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because we do not do these things in our own natural strength, Father, but through the strength of Christ. Lord, help us to rely upon Christ as we seek to walk like him and to fulfill the obligation of our Christian profession. And as we express this new life in Christ, as our faith works by holy love of one another and of the lost, help us to continue to put to death the sin that is in us that holds us back, and to strengthen, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our holy love for you. And may all of this glorify you. May our good works, Father, demonstrate your work in us to this fallen world. And may sinners be curious to find the source of this new life and of this holy love, so that your people may proclaim the gospel of Christ unto their salvation. We pray that you would be glorified in all of this and in our worship this morning. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.